If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 14. If you don't have your Bible, all the text is in your notes, so that works as well. It's just broken up a little bit. But we're going to read the first 14 verses of Luke 14. And we're going to actually cover 14 verses today. And Luke, I think we're only going to be in Luke 14 3 weeks, which is pretty phenomenal since we spent, I think, a half a year in chapters 12 and 13. But if you would stand with me, and we'll read out loud together Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Again, if you do not have a Bible with you, the text is in your notes there. You can see it numbered there. But let's read out loud together. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Please be seated. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would help us have attentive hearts and hearts that are able to be taught by you to change us for eternity. Lord, as we understand Scripture, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That means that our thought processes are wrong from the start. We will come to wrong conclusions from the very start without your input and influence. Help us, Lord, to have our minds transformed by the Word of God today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. It's rather hard at times to title a sermon, but I did my best today. I call this, "Jesus Will Turn Your Social Life Upside Down." You'll see it as we get into it a little bit. But social life is really how we direct ourselves. It doesn't control what other people do. It controls what we do. And that's what we're talking about today. But let's get right into it here. The first two points are something we're not going to cover in a lot of detail, even though there's a lot of detail there, because we've already covered this same topic in Luke already, whether it's right to heal on the Sabbath. But let's just get started here. Verse 1 says, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." So all we want to say about this is, Jesus attends a meal on the Sabbath day. Now that's important. He's apparently been invited to eat on the Sabbath day, a meal. Okay? It tells where he went. It says here he went into a house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So he's kind of, in a sense, in enemy territory. It's amazing that Jesus rubbed shoulders with those that were against him. Is it fair to say that? He did not exclude himself from people he didn't like. He didn't exclude himself from people that disagreed with him. All right? He went places that were uncomfortable. He also, it says why he went. He went to eat bread, to eat a meal, if you will. Bread is in a general sense of eat a meal. And then what others did, it's interesting that wherever Jesus went, people watched him closely. They were watching. The Pharisees kind of brought him at times in to different places here in a home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Almost like today how reporters do for candidates. They're just waiting to see if they can catch him in something. Right? To watch them closely. He's already made many enemies of the Pharisees. He's offended the Pharisees in many ways, right? So they're watching him. It doesn't really say why, but it could be for entrapment. That seems to be the most logical thing, to see if he would do something that they could point their finger at him. But the text itself doesn't say here. So he's attending a meal. So there's a group of people, understand, at this ruler of the Pharisees' house. And you'll see that here as the text develops. But the entire passage, at least all the way through next Sunday's sermon, takes place at this meal at a ruler of the Pharisees. So it all ties together that way, and you'll see that as we go. Number two here, let me read verses 2 through 6 once again. It says here, while he was at this meal, behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy. A couple different opinions on what dropsy is, but it doesn't really matter to me in the text. This guy had a physical malady that was very visible, okay? Some say it was swollen body or whatever. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. So who's at this meal so far? Lawyers and Pharisees. Who are the lawyers? The ones that know the law of Moses, right? They're the experts in the law of Moses. And the Pharisees, a sect, if you will, that prided themselves in knowing the law. Here's a man, whether he just walks in to this Pharisee's house or not, we don't know. We do know that when Jesus was at another meal at a Pharisee's house, a woman with ill repute came and washed his feet. So they were able to come kind of in and out. It wasn't like so much a building maybe that was enclosed and closed off, but people could kind of wander in and out, and sometimes they would. But here's a man with dropsy. It doesn't indicate that he was a Pharisee or a lawyer. All of a sudden, he's before Jesus. It doesn't say why, but he's standing now in front of Jesus, right? With an obvious need. Jesus asked these lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they kept silent. Doesn't say why, but again, maybe they had their feelings hurt enough by Jesus. I don't know. Or maybe they were just waiting for him to go ahead. So he gave him enough rope to hang himself, as some people say. And he took the man and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Okay, so let's just break this down briefly here. Number two, Jesus addresses healing on the Sabbath. He's done that before. So just briefly, and you have all these in your notes, but a needy man appears. He has dropsy. A needy man appears. Sorry, I'm having a problem. I think the battery's weak in this, so it's not forwarding like it should. So we'll get it one way or another. Jesus questions the leaders. He uses this not as an opportunity just to address the needs of the man, but he also uses it to confront the Pharisees. Does that make sense? He's not wasting the moment. He's getting double value out of his moment. Right? Does that make sense? Here's a man that needs healed, but here's also leaders that need confronted about their views, how they've interpreted the law. Okay, what do they do? What do they say? Nothing. They remain silent. Right? The leaders are silent. They say nothing. Again, we don't know for sure why. Whether it's, okay, Jesus, go ahead and now we're going to hammer you. Or they just don't know what to say. It doesn't really say here. But then letter D, Jesus heals the man. It says he grabs, he takes, and then he heals, and then he lets him go. I don't know, it doesn't really say how he does it, but he physically contacted him, healed him, and let him go. Doesn't say how. And then he poses a situation to the leaders. It says here, which of you having a donkey or an ox? Some translations actually translate, which of you having a son or an ox? Okay, which actually personalizes a little more. But which of you having a child or an animal, and it falls into the well, wouldn't immediately get him out on a day of the Sabbath, literally. Any given Sabbath day, you would not wait until the next day to pull your child or your animal out of a well if you fell into a pit. You'd get him out right away. Why? Because the need is there, right? So he's healed the man, and he says, which of you wouldn't do the same thing for a son or an animal if they fell into a pit? You'd do it right away. Guess what? Not only then, in letter C, they remain silent. Letter F, they could not argue the point. They remain silent. Now they had nothing to say. They were without argument, the text says. They were unable. The answer is like they had no logic to confront Jesus' question. Of course we would. Of course we'd dig him out. The Sabbath isn't what we're saying the Sabbath is. Okay, it's not a prohibition from doing good. And we've talked about that again before. All right, let's get to letter or number three now. Let's read the text first. I like doing that. Starting at verse 7 all the way down to verse 11. And this will be at least somewhat familiar to you, if not at least verse 11, okay? But let's go from 7 to 11 here. So he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited. Would you please underline that? Because we're still at the meal. Are you with me here? In fact, the word invited shows up 9 different ways in this 14 verses. And actually from 7 through 14. So it's a common idea. He spoke a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. There's invited 3 times already. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Verse 11 now, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now I call this, number 3, Jesus teaches humility to those invited. He first, after he heals this man and addresses these leaders, the lawyers and the Pharisees that are at this meal, then he addresses all those that were invited. Okay, and that's what I put down here. Jesus speaks to the invitees, if you will. Okay? He speaks to the invitees, those that were invited. This is rather amazing too. And this is a whole sermon of what Jesus did or how he conducted himself. We already said he did not waste the healing just on healing. He also confronted the leaders, right? You with me? So he already did that. Now what does he do? Look at this. Jesus speaks concerning their actions. And I put in your notes here, he was observing them. He was paying attention to the people around them, around him. He was noticing their actions. And then he addresses them, what? Based upon their actions. Notice it says here again in the text, he noted how they chose the best places. He was observing their habits, and then what did he do? He addressed their habits. He addressed their actions. Now, at the sake of sermonizing or moralizing, may I suggest to you that that's your job also here now? And through life, you are not to be self-focused so that you're not aware of those around you, and you are to seek to eternally impact those that are around you. In fact, the very reason we assemble together, one of the reasons we assemble together is in order to what? To stir up one another to love and good works, right? That's one of the reasons we come together. That takes observation of other people and an awareness of what they're doing and what they're not doing and encouraging them to go forward. All right? Or it could be the idea also in Hebrews 3, it talks about we're supposed to warn one another daily while it's called today, lest we be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin, right? So we are to be aware of the people around us and, yes, address what they need. And you could say, what kind of audacity is that? Well, listen, you're a people too. And you will be on the receiving end of that as well. That is part of why the church exists. You're to be ministered by others as you minister to them. Right? Jesus is the example of that. So, let us see here. Jesus shares, based upon what he observed, a parable of two approaches. So he's not talking about being invited to any place. It's a parable to teach a higher truth. But it can be displayed when you're invited to a place. Does that make sense? It works even in a simple feast. Okay? Let's go on here. It says, the parable starts in verse 8. When you're invited by anyone to a feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So there's two approaches. Approach number one is taking the first place. Literally, it says, what does it say here? Do not sit down in the best place. The Greek is a cognate word of first couch. First couch. Why? Because they laid down, right? They reclined to eat. And in fact, the word recline is found two different other words here as well in the text. But they reclined as they ate, if you recall. So don't come in and take the first couch. That's what it says. The couch closest to the host. The seat closest to the host. You don't do that. He says, you don't come in and do that. Why? Okay? It's assuming the most honored position. And then you could potentially be asked to move down. And notice it says here in the text, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take. And the word lowest is the word last. We get the word eschatology from it, the doctrine of the last things. It's the last place. So listen, when people come in to a place where you want to be to the front, it fills in from the front and goes back. So guess what? Here you are in the front couch. You've jumped in. You even got here early. You get the front seat at this banquet or feast or whatever. And all of a sudden the host greets someone that's a very good friend or highly honored person. And he comes up and he says, hey, you need to move. Give this man a place, i.e. the place you happen to be laying in, sitting in right here. And then you get up and what do? Because the place is filled up right now. Where do you end up sitting? The last place. All right? So you're in the last place. And it says you're moving down and you're receiving shame as you're going forward because you're being booted out of the place of honor which you assumed was yours. Right? And then you had to move all the way to the end. And guess who's seeing it? Everyone's seeing it. And by the way, they're recognizing that. And you're being shamed going forward. You begin to experience shame because you're the person that took the wrong position. Okay? And again, Jesus is telling a parable here, but he's illustrating this. People, we are very proud and we like to be at the front. We deserve to be at the front. Of course we do. No one else is me. And if everyone knew me, they would want me to be in the front. Right? And there's 7.5 billion people that think that. Okay? So approach number two is taking the last place. Jesus says, but when you are invited, he says, he first says in verse 8, do not sit down in the first couch. When you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, the last place, same word, last place. So that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, why are you sitting all the way down here? Let's get you up closer to the table. It might not be the front seat. It doesn't say you put him in the front. But you assume the lowest or last spot and let someone place you where they feel. If it works out, maybe you'll just sit in the last place the whole time. Right? You proceed to the least honored position. Right? That's what Jesus says. This is what you are to do. And again, it's a parable. It's teaching a theme and a principle that goes beyond going to a feast. And then you're being asked to move up. And then what happens? It says in verse 10, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. It works just the opposite. All of a sudden you're like, you're being brought forward. And so you're being honored rather than dishonored by being sent downriver. Okay? So you begin receiving glory going forward. So then when everyone sees you, they're not someone who's overestimated themselves. You're one that underestimates yourself and lets someone else promote you. Okay? Now Jesus states a lasting two-part formula or principle. Okay? And I put it this way, and this goes beyond any feast. Again, he's telling a parable. It's not meant to relate just to where he's at. It's meant to teach a spiritual truth that has lasting impact beyond the situation. Promote yourself and you will be humbled. It's passive. You will be humbled. God will humble you. You promote yourself and God will make sure you are humbled. And by the way, there's two parts to that, I believe. There's a temporal part. There's a lot of people that promote themselves in our lifetime, but oftentimes, even in the midst of this life, they are humbled by God. They're discovered for what they are. They're the scandal of their life, because they've been self-centered and self-promoting, comes out, and all of a sudden, when you see them now, you only think of dishonor rather than honor. Okay? So there's the temporal part, but there's also an eternal part, because I believe the ultimate application of this is Jesus will reward you in an eternal way. And you see that all the way through Scripture, that Jesus says, there's a reason why you live differently now, because I will reward you permanently later. Okay? So you live differently now because I will promote you and reward you differently later, and it's a permanent reward rather than a brief momentary reward. Okay? Here's the second part of the formula. Humble yourself and you will be promoted. Again, if you humble yourself, as life goes on, you be the servant, not the demander. You take the last place rather than the first place. God will reward you. In this life, I believe, because people will see you differently. You're not the arrogant, boisterous person demanding, whether it's quiet or loud, it doesn't matter. But you're not the person pushing your way to the front, because if everyone knew who you were, you would be in the first place, right? That we all think that way. And I'm saying that because I know what the Bible says, not because I can read your mind. But we're all rights in our own eyes. But God says if we humble ourselves, and that's active humility. In fact, I put that in your notes. It's humility in action to those that are invited. He's teaching them to say, be humble in action. It's not underestimating, but instead of pushing yourself to the front, you just take the lowest position. It's okay. It doesn't diminish what you are or who you are. It's an act of humility and servanthood to do that. Okay? And you can say, well, Kevin, where does that show up anywhere else? Excuse me. It's in lots of places throughout the Bible. Okay, we're going to be going into Joshua here. Joshua was a servant for decades. He was second man to Moses for decades. And by the way, I don't think he knew he was going to be promoted to the first dude, right? It was 40 years of living in the shadows of somebody else. But in the New Testament, especially when we think about communion, you see it in 1 Corinthians 11. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, and just to kind of a brief overview here, and it's different than what we'll cover today later, but it says here, when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper, because some are hungry and some are drunk. Some are starving and some are overindulgent. And it said, you come together, it's not just to observe the Lord's table, because the Lord, on the same night he was betrayed, gave himself to others. He was so selfless. And you're being just the opposite. That's not the Lord's table. You come and you just stuff your face, and other people don't have anything. And then his two solutions, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together to eat, there's two commands in that whole chapter 11, 7 through 34. When you come together to eat, the first command is wait. Wait for one another. There's an act of humility. Everyone knows you deserve to eat first, right? At least everyone from your perspective knows you deserve to eat first. But the Bible commands us to wait for others. We're to be aware of others and wait. And by the way, it even says this. Some of you men, maybe it's men, maybe it's women too, but some of you men, you get hungry and you get cranky. You get a little selfish. How would I know? Right? But it says, if you're hungry, eat something at home before you come. That's his second solution to all of what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. You be aware enough that you come ready. If it's a meal and you have a problem putting others first, then eat something so you're not that hungry. And it makes it easier to put other people first. God is even somewhat pragmatic. Because he says when you come together, it's not so that you can eat. It's so you can minister to other people. And you see it again throughout all of Scripture. Jesus says this, take the last place. You be fighting for the last place in line in a meal. By the way, we have some very good people here. Our young people are wonderful because we say, you know what, we're letting the older people go first. And I have yet to see a teenager roll on the ground throwing a fit. They just, okay. They just wait patiently. The older folks. That's the way it should be, right? Allowing other people to go without a problem. And that's the idea. How do you exemplify practical humility? Listen, take the last place. Wait. Put others first, right? It could show in the parking lot, right? Closest or farthest away. And again, I'm not talking about people that can't walk very far. But it's telling. I should have the first place in the parking lot. No. Take the last place. We've talked about that in years gone by. Sean might remember this, but we used to encourage the leaders to park in the back. Why? Because you're last. You're leading from behind in some ways. Okay, now, most of us don't park in the back because we don't have to, right? The very far back. But we try to park away from the front. Practical humility. Take the last place. Right? I know it sounds simple, but it is simple. Instead of saying, I deserve the front, and so therefore I'm going to take the front, say, you know what? Regardless of what I may deserve, I'm going to take the last place. Because I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to let them take the closest spot. I'm going to let them go through the line first, or 10th, or 15th. Right? Practical humility. It has nothing to do with what we deserve or not. It's a choice to let people go before us. You take the last place and let God worry about where you end up. Jesus teaches that throughout the New Testament even. He says, you know, he says the least, the servant of all will be the leader in the kingdom of God, right? Isn't that what he says? So anyway, it's not some obscure idea that Jesus is teaching. It's something you see throughout all of the Bible. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you, Jesus knows how to exalt in eternity like you would never dream. Moses did this in Hebrews 11. He said he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season because he had a regard for the reward. He knew one was temporary, one was eternal. One, comparatively speaking, was small, even though he was could have been the ruler of the strongest empire on earth at the time. And he said, there's nothing compared to what I'm going to get in eternity. Right? Humility. Chosen. Take the last place rather than the first place. Now, number 4 here. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper... The word dinner can even be breakfast. I like breakfast a lot. When you give a breakfast or a supper, do not ask. And it gives a list here. Your friends. By the way, verse 12, I want you to underline this. Then he also said to him who what? Invited him. Do you see the change here? He's gone from talking to generally the lawyers and the Pharisees about what the law says about healing. Then he talks about the people who were invited, the invitees, how to act around other people. You put yourself last. You choose to be last. And then he turns his attention to the host, the one who invited, right? Okay?
He also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask. Who?
You might underline these, your friends, your brothers. Assuming your brothers aren't your friends. What? Your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your extended family, nor rich neighbors. Lest they also invite you back and you be repaid.
But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Okay, let's go. Number four here. Jesus teaches selflessness to the inviter. Okay, I changed it in your notes a little bit. And it's selflessness in action. I couldn't fit it on the top here. Jesus teaches selflessness in action to the inviter. This is what you do in action. Oh, I'm selfless. I'm thinking about other people. Yeah, but what does it look like in action? Because selflessness in your mind is nothing until you put it to action, right? Right? So he says this, and again, he's speaking to the inviter, right? The inviter, as opposed to the invitee. Jesus presents two approaches. Two is easy, I guess. But he says there's two approaches to inviting people to a feast. Why do you invite people? Why do people invite people? I mean, think of, maybe we don't live at this level. But people invite people to impress people, to rub shoulders with people, to network with people, to expand their influence among the important and good. Or just because, why do you invite people? They're related to you? You like them? They like you? Right? Got lots in common? But we're talking about just that's what they did to influence people, was to throw parties. They didn't have all these other means to influence people. But they would throw parties and have feasts, and they would invite all, if you can get honorable people, it kind of lifts your status up and all of that. Here's the wrong approach. Jesus says the wrong approach is to invite the favorable. To invite the favorable. Now, what do we mean by the favorable? And he says this is not the way to do it. He says invite those we enjoy or that we are related to. Our friends, our brothers, our extended family, or the rich neighbor. Which is interesting. You know, it's not the poor neighbors. It's the rich ones. So you can see the intent of the host. He's inviting people he likes, or that help his status. Okay? Notice here that you see this in both responses, but one of the critical factors that Jesus is saying here is you're inviting people that can pay you back. They'll invite you over. They'll respond in kind. They'll then have you to invite over. This is, you know, we're past Christmas a little bit, but this is the idea. Well, they gave me a gift, now I have to give them a gift. Right? Just misses the point of a gift. It's not gifting, it's trading. Right? At that point. But that's the idea here. Inviting those that can invite us back. Giving to those that can give back. Right? It's missing the point. Elsewhere, Jesus says, if you do things that can be seen of men or whatever, you have your reward. You have the reward already. That we're not gaining spiritual rewards by inviting our friends over for dinner. Okay? Inviting those that can repay us, right? Invite us back or that can repay us. I call this short term. It's reciprocal enjoyment. You like me, I like you, we have a good time together. So we enjoy each other. And repayment in kind. One way or another, there's repayment. Okay? And again, God is not saying you can't feed your family. God is not saying you can't have them over, but it's the intent of influence and what you get out of it. Okay, we had Jonathan came over after they had some kind of major gunfight in here. Friday night with some of my boys. He came over for pizza. And then we watched some film that a family had made. It was really cool. So we got mutual enjoyment out of that. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't say that, but it has its own reward. We enjoyed Jonathan. He was explaining, he's like a walking encyclopedia when it comes to military hardware. So if you want to know something about tanks, ask him. And if you want pictures, he has those too. But I'm saying you have that mutual enjoyment and repayment in kind, okay? Now that's what you get. It's a short-term repayment. Your reward is that you can enjoy the person's company that you enjoy, right? The mutual, and they can repay you back. They can invite you back over, right? Or in some way repay you. Then there's also the right approach, which is inviting the unfavorable. He's talking to the host here and says, you've invited all these very important people, right? The lawyers, the Pharisees. Jesus, even you invited me because you know I'm one a person of influence, even though they wouldn't be in agreement with him. But a man of some level of status just because people knew who he was. But look at all the people. You look around and all these people are people you like. They're like you. And guess what? In some way, there's a reciprocal thing that you get from them. And Jesus says, what you should do is invite people that are completely out of that category. Right? He says this, you should be inviting the poor and the physically disadvantaged. And by the way, they would be, by definition, poor. Right? Because back then there was no means to earn a living. If you were incapacitated in some way by being maimed, lame, and blind, you had very little possibility of earning any income. And that's who you're supposed to invite to your feasts. And, as I said before, the two approaches. One is you're inviting people that in some way you get repayment for. Whether it's reciprocal enjoyment or they invite you back or they gift you in some way. And Jesus says, you know what you need to be doing? You invite the poor, the lame, the blind. Because they can't repay you. That seems to be a major factor in what Jesus is saying here. Do things for people that cannot pay you back. There, what do you get out of it? Notice what he says here. Verse 14, and you will be blessed. And again, I think there's a short-term, immediate type of thing, blessing, just because it's enjoyable to help people that are unable to, you know, give things that are nice or help people that are nice with nice things that cannot have them otherwise. You will be blessed. There's a temporary, but also, I think, an eternal reward. But also, because they cannot repay you, you will be blessed. And you might want to put a triangle or a circle around the word because there it seems to be the idea, again, that we are blessed because we're doing something that for people that cannot do it back. They cannot repay. And therefore, you will be blessed. All the other things we do are not wrong, but they are rewarded by the event itself. Okay? You have family over, that's your reward. Nothing wrong with that, but understand you're not gaining eternal rewards because you're feasting with your family. You will be blessed when you ask people that aren't related to you, that cannot repay you. And notice it says here, you will be repaid. And the implication is by God in the resurrection of the just. So all of our activity is evaluated based upon eternal impact. Reach to people who you actually don't like being around. And those that cannot repay you, that are impoverished or in some way broken. And God says you'll be blessed now and in the resurrection of the just. A permanent reward rather than that temporary reward of mutual benefit. So the wrong approach, inviting the favorable. The right approach, inviting the unfavorable. And again, part of it has to do with the intent of the inviter, and he addresses that. Now let's look at just the takeaways here. I kind of squeezed them into your notes at the bottom. But I wanted to summarize. Number one, take the last place. Purposefully take the last place. Whether it's a meal or whatever. And again, I know everyone can't be in the last place, right? That's why the pastor Kevin finally says, come on, come on, you go through the line, right? We have to do that. We try to, but I'm glad we have to do that, right? But take the last place. Park farther away. Do whatever, you know, whatever it is to help other people. You put them first in action. It has nothing to do with your value, your mental capacity, your importance. It has everything to do with Jesus says, you humble yourself now, you'll be exalted or promoted later. Okay, that's how he wants you to live now. And the second takeaway here, and I've added a little more on your slide here than what's in your notes, but take care to serve those outside of your enjoyment circle. That's why I call it the enjoyment circle. And those unable to repay you or to return the kindness. Those are the, if I were to summarize Luke 14, 1 through 14, that would do it. Jesus addresses the leaders. He addresses the invitees and says, don't put yourself first. You don't push yourself forward. Humble yourself and let God promote you. And then he talks to the inviter, the host, and he says, take care to serve those outside of your enjoyment. You get your reward. It's already over and done with right here. Right? When you have a feast and you invite all your friends, that's your reward. That's your reward. But when you invite people that are poor, you invite people that cannot pay you back, that you don't like to hang around with, that's where you get blessing and eternal reward from. Because God will repay you back. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to look at Luke chapter 14. Lord, we are sinful and prideful at our core. That's what you describe us as throughout the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just choose to take the last place. Choose to let others go before us. Choose to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others. Lord, because you've commanded us to do that, because you've told us to do that, we are to serve others. We are to be last, not first. And Lord, you will reward us for eternity because of that. And Lord, help us to work outside of our enjoyment circle, our comfort zone, and invite people that we don't like to hang around. Invite people that are outside of our social strata, outside of our comfort levels, people that maybe make us feel awkward when we're around them, Lord, so that we might minister to them and be Jesus to them, so that we might be blessed now and in eternity. And Lord, you say that working with people that cannot repay us back, you'll give us an eternal reward in the resurrection of the just. Help us, Lord, to have an eternal mindset rather than a mental mindset that calculates what we get out of this if we invite them over. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.